Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. We've been studying Galatians together, and we'll continue that this evening. Before we get into our passage, I wanted to give you guys an exercise in discernment. I found a presentation of the gospel this week online, and I thought it might be helpful to us in introducing what we're going to talk about tonight to look at this and see, what do you think? Is this a presentation of the gospel that I found online? Is it correct? If a person believes this, will they be saved? So I'll just read it through for you. I skipped over some things, but I tried to be faithful, and I think all of the words are direct quotes off of this website. Almost 2,000 years ago, on the Jewish Passover of the year 33, an innocent man died so that others might live. Who was that man? He was Jesus of Nazareth. And who stand to benefit from that noble act? The entire human race. A well-known Bible verse sums up that life-saving sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So far, we're doing okay, huh? All right, point number one. How death came to rule over the human race. Genesis chapter 3 records how the first human pair made the willful decision to disobey their life-giver, Jehovah God. Consequently, God carried out the sentence of death that he had made known to them in advance. The damage, however, reached far beyond the first human pair. Their disobedience dashed the prospect of perfect life that their offspring would have enjoyed. Point number two, Jesus' role in God's rescue of humanity. The Bible describes Jesus as being without sin and separated from the sinners. Throughout his life, Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law. Jesus' death, therefore, was not the consequence of sin and disobedience, as was Adam's. Rather, Jesus accepted a death that he did not deserve in order that he might carry out his Father's will to rescue mankind from sin and death. As stated above, Jesus willingly came to give his life as a ransom. With love unmatched throughout history, Jesus willingly tasted death for every man. Point number three, will you benefit from Christ's ransom? Jesus Christ is a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, yet not for ours only, but also for the whole world's, 1 John 2:2. Does that mean that everyone will automatically benefit from this priceless provision? No, those who wish to benefit from Christ's ransom sacrifice cannot simply wait for God's blessing. They need to take action. Second half of that, what action does God require? John 3:36 tells us, he that exercises faith in the Son has everlasting life. He that disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. God requires that we have faith in Christ's sacrifice, and there is more. By this we have the knowledge that we have come to know Jesus, namely if we continue observing his commandments, 1 John 2:3. It is clear then that the key to being rescued from sin and death is that we have faith in Christ's ransom and obey Christ's commands. So how do we do? Do you find any problems with this gospel presentation? Someone says the end. And. Yes. The end where it says and. You're right. The problem with this, it was doing pretty well all the way through until we get to the end, the last part that we read, where it says the key to being rescued from sin and death is that we have faith in Christ's ransom and obey Christ's command. Are you curious what I'm quoting? Give us the next slide, Rich. Presentation was taken from the Watchtower, March 2008. This is a Jehovah's Witness gospel presentation. I was interested. I think they were probably trying to make it close to how we would present it. But at the end, there's a key difference. It says, if I'm going to be saved, I have to have faith in Christ's ransom and obey Christ's command. Clearly, thanks, Rich. Clearly, the gospel that was presented there is a gospel that many believe. It's what many people believe is the gospel, is that we trust in Jesus Christ and we do good things, and the combination of the faith in Jesus and me doing good things, that's what saves me. That gospel does not save. The New Testament makes clear throughout the New Testament that that is not the way to salvation. And if that's what I'm trusting in, if I'm trusting in Jesus and my own good works, that cannot save me. One of the places that this is taught is in Galatians chapter 3, where it clearly says, you cannot be saved by faith and works. You must be saved by faith alone. We'll see this in Galatians chapter 3. What's happening in the churches of Galatia is this. Paul had come and he preached the gospel to the Galatians. They had heard that gospel message. They had responded in faith and they were saved. And then after Paul left Galatia, to these cities came other teachers known as the Judaizers. And they said to the people, well, that's great that you've believed in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Now, there's something else you need to do. If you're really going to be accepted by God, and if you're really going to be part of God's people, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and follow the Old Testament law. Be circumcised, start living by the Old Testament law. You do that in addition to your trusting in Christ, then you'll really be right with God. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day, the Judaizers of Paul's day, said, faith is necessary, but there is more. You must have faith in Christ's ransom, and the point of Paul's chapter is this. You cannot be saved by faith and works. You must be saved by faith alone. And so, throughout Galatians chapter 3, this is what Paul is going to be proving. First, today, in the verses we look at, he's going to prove this by the Galatians' own experience, that it's not faith and works that save, that won't save, but that it's faith alone that saves. And then after he proves it from their own experience, he's going to prove it from the Word of God, from Scripture. We'll get to that in weeks to come. Stand with me. Let's read this passage of Scripture together, an important passage for us to understand. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 6. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You may be seated. So we'll see today four proofs from this passage that you cannot be saved by faith and works, but you must be saved by faith alone. First proof of that is, number one, a clear understanding of Christ's work on the cross rules out salvation by human effort. If I clearly understand what Christ was doing on the cross, that understanding will rule out salvation by human effort, even if it's just a piece of my effort. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, Paul writes, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You foolish Galatians. The J.B. Phillips translation says here, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Paul is frustrated with these recent converts of his. The word that he uses there for foolish, it doesn't refer to one who's lacking in intelligence. He's not calling them dumb. It's not that they can't comprehend what he is saying, but that they're not putting forth the effort to understand it. Literally, the word denotes one who does not think. One Greek lexicon defines this word foolish as an unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. This is the source of most false doctrine. It's an unwillingness to think and to really say, okay, what does the Word of God say? We need to understand this clearly and hold on to that. If we won't do that, we're going to start slipping off into all kinds of error, as the Galatians have begun to do. And so Paul, in tough love, says, you're not using your head, Galatians. You need to think this through. So let's sit down, and we're going to talk about this. How exactly were you saved? How exactly are people saved? And then he's not going to hurry. We spend a couple of chapters here. Just what is it that saves? Is it faith and works, or is it faith alone? The answer is going to be, it's faith alone. Paul is so amazed at the Galatians' ability to be led astray that he wonders aloud, who has bewitched you? That word for bewitched, it's a word that refers often to witchcraft, to sorcery. Paul says, who is it that's given you the evil eye, who's cast a spell on you so that you're hypnotized and you're not seeing what you used to see so clearly? It's almost like, hey, Galatians, snap out of it. Why are you under this spell so that you're not seeing what is so clear? Does Paul really think that someone has come, that there's been some kind of sorcerer who's come and put these believers under a spell? No, I don't think so. Not literally like that. But But it's a word picture for what's going on with their thinking. It's become fuzzy. It's as if they're not able to think for themselves anymore. There's these false teachers who come along and they've listened to them. And the false teachers said, well, you have to add obedience to the law to be saved. And they're just kind of like, oh, okay, maybe we should be circumcised. And Paul says, no. Who's putting you under this spell? This is not clear thinking. And the reason that they ought to be able to see is what he proclaimed to them so clearly when he was there. See in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What's Paul mean when he says Christ was portrayed before their eyes as crucified? Did he have an early edition of the Jesus film? And, you know, he was able to show it to them? Well, no. He's talking about when he preached to them. But he says that before their eyes, Christ was presented as crucified. As Paul is preaching the gospel and he's explaining to them that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ died for them, as he explains to them their sin and Christ's death for them, that he presented this message so vividly and powerfully that as they listened, it was as if in their mind's eye they could see Jesus Christ being crucified. They had a very clear picture of what Christ had done for them as Paul preached. The verse says that Paul publicly portrayed Christ as crucified. That word for publicly portrayed is an interesting word. It refers to the placards that they used to use in ancient cities to make announcements. These days, if you want important news, it's hard to know where to look for your important news, right? Some of us go to the newspaper and read it. Some people go to the television. Others listen to the radio for their news. Some people check news sites on the internet. A lot of people get their news all from Twitter and Facebook these days. Where do you go if you want news? We just have so many different sources of information. Back in their day, if there was something important in your Roman town that was going on, everyone would know because the governor would send the declaration and he would have his messengers put up signs all over the town and all the public places. He would placard the news there, and everywhere you go, you would see this sign. We know it's important because it's placarded all over the town. Paul says, I placarded before you Christ crucified. This is the message that I preached everywhere I went. This is what I made clear. That's what he did everywhere he went, right? He talks about this in Corinthians too, 1 Corinthians 1:23. He said, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the heart of the gospel message. It's Jesus Christ crucified. I want to tell you about this word crucified in verse 1. The Greek has more verb tenses than we do in the English. You know, we have past, present, future. In the Greek, they have a verb tense that's the perfect, and it refers to something that has been completed in the past and that has ongoing results. And where he says that Christ is crucified, he uses the perfect tense. And so Christ's crucifixion is a historical thing that has taken place and it's done. It's complete. Jesus Christ died now, 2,000 years ago, on a cross outside of Jerusalem. It's a done, completed thing, and yet in the word that he uses, that completed action has ongoing results. And what are the ongoing results of Christ's crucifixion? Well, for those of us who believe, the ongoing results of his crucifixion is it's forgiveness. It's righteousness. It's a standing before God that is pure and accepted. We have been declared right, and we are forever right because of the one completed action of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a wonderful truth. And so Paul says, look, I placarded before you this message that Jesus Christ died once. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then forever you are forgiven. What a glorious thing. But as if by some spell, these Galatian believers have lost sight of Christ crucified. They're looking in a different direction. And you see here that it's impossible to at the same time be looking to Christ crucified and be looking to law keeping for my salvation. And the Galatian believers' vision is getting fuzzy. Their mind is slipping from what they had once embraced to the keeping of the law. And Paul is concerned for them. He's baffled by the fuzziness of their vision. You cannot be saved by faith and works. You must be saved by faith alone. First, Paul said, a clear understanding of Christ's work on the cross rules out salvation by human effort. The second thing he says in verse 2 is this: a person receives the Spirit by hearing and believing, not by doing. A person receives the Spirit of God by hearing and believing, not by doing. Look at verse 2. You can still sense the tone here, can't you? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Here, I have one question for you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the most unmistakable evidence of God's favor? What is the greatest proof of any man's salvation? It is that he has received the Holy Spirit of God. If you have God's Holy Spirit living within you, then you are saved. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In Acts 11 and Acts 15, Peter, this was early on in the church, and Peter went and he preached the gospel to Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to some Gentiles, and it was hard for the Jews to open up their minds and realize that God is planning to save people from every nation. And Peter had to come back and give reports to the Jews, and he said, as he was trying to convince them that these people have been saved and accepted by God on the same plane as us, on the same level, his evidence that he brought before these people, Acts 11:15, he said this: hey, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us. And then the believer said, well, then the Lord is granting to them the repentance that brings life. See, if the Holy Spirit has fallen upon you, if you have God's Spirit living within you, then you're saved. Now, Paul's logic with the Galatians here is very simple. He says, okay, Galatians, think back. When you trusted in Christ, you received the Holy Spirit, right? And they would say, yes, yes, we did. When we trusted in Christ, we received the Spirit. And then Paul continues in his thinking, if you have the Holy Spirit, then that means that you were right with God already, right? Before these men came to you saying, you need to obey the law, you already had the Holy Spirit. So why would you listen to them if they're saying, you need to obey the law to be saved, if you already are saved? It'd be like a salesman coming here to us and saying, you know, showing up to Lamar's Bible Church and saying, well, you know, guys, the best place to live in the United States, maybe the best place to live in the entire world is Iowa. And the salesman says, you know what, for a small fee, if you guys will all go and sell your houses and bring the money to me, I can take you to Iowa so that you can live there. Now, what's our objection going to be to that? We live in Iowa. Like, you got the wrong people you're selling this to. But it's the same argument that Paul is making, because these guys are saying, well, look, you need to follow the law so you can be saved. But Paul's saying, you're already saved. You have the Spirit. Why are you listening to them? This doesn't make any sense. You have received the Spirit, and therefore you don't need something else. Let me make a couple of observations about the nature of salvation from verse 2. First, notice that there's only two possible roads to salvation. You can try to be saved through your hands by performing works of the law, or you can be saved through your ears by hearing and believing the message. Notice that Paul does not allow for a middle option, right? When he's saying, well, how is it that you received the Spirit? How is it that you came to know God? Here's what he says. Did you receive the Spirit? And then he gives two choices: by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. There's only two possible ways. He didn't say, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law and faith, because that's not an option. We have to choose. Am I going to receive the Spirit by hearing and believing, or am I going to receive the Spirit by doing? Notice also the passive posture of the one who's saved in verse 2. The person saved does not go out here and get the Holy Spirit. God comes to him and gives. Martin Luther once said, if you were to ask a Christian what his task is and by what he is worthy of the name Christian, there could be no other response than hearing the word of God with faith. Ears are the only organs of the Christian, Martin Luther said. I like that. Ears are the only organ of the Christian. How does a person get saved? He hears the message and believes it. He doesn't use his hand to build things for God. He doesn't use his feet to go places for God. He doesn't use the persuasive powers of his lips to bring about his salvation. What he does, he uses his ears. You see that in the verse? How are you saved? How did you receive the Spirit? It's by the hearing of faith. That's an amazing thing. If you want to prove that works don't save, well, how are you saved? You're saved by hearing and believing. I can't do good works with my ears, but I can hear and I can believe. And Paul said, that's all that you did, and you received the Holy Spirit. Remember Galatians? Four proofs that you cannot be saved by faith and works. You must be saved by faith alone. Number one, a clear understanding of Christ's work on the cross rules out salvation by human effort. Number two, a person receives the Spirit by hearing and believing, not by doing. Thirdly, he's going to say in verse 3, the problem with law-keeping is that it depends upon the flesh. The problem with law-keeping is that it depends upon the flesh, which is unable to please God. Look in verse 3. Paul says, continuing his frustrated tone, are you so foolish? When I was first making up my handout for this, I had boxes, because he asked all these questions, and I was going to have you check off the answer. So I was going to put that in there. Are you so foolish? And you have to check yes or no. They must have squirmed a little as this is being read to them for the first time, right, in Galatians? Are you really so foolish? Or are they going to say, well, keep reading. having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is the first time in our passage that Paul has mentioned the flesh. The flesh refers to human nature apart from God's Spirit in all of its weakness and sin. The flesh is who I can be by myself. The best that I can put forward, that's the flesh. And the best that I can put forward is flawed, right? It's sinful, it's weak. Now here's the assumption that's behind Paul's question in verse 3. There's two approaches to pleasing God, and with each of these approaches, there's a different power at work. Okay, I can approach God, I can try to please Him by hearing with faith. And if I try to approach God by hearing with faith, then Paul says, the power behind hearing with faith is the Holy Spirit of God. So if I hear and believe, the Holy Spirit is able to save me. He's able to forgive me, He's able to regenerate me, make me new. Hearing with faith depends upon the power of the Spirit. There is another way of approaching with God. The alternate approach to God is law-keeping. And this is just what people naturally think the way to approach God is. The alternate approach is, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to follow this rule, I'm going to keep the rules. But Paul says the power that is at work in law-keeping is the flesh. It's just me giving it my best shot. And me giving it my best shot is not going to make it. I can't atone for my sin. Romans clearly says, Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I have to choose. Which way do I want to approach God? Do I want to approach God by hearing and believing? If so, the Spirit can save me. Or I can approach God by my flesh, by law keeping, and then I'm going to fail. Paul puts these options out there. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, because the false teachers were coming along and were saying to them, yes, it's wonderful that you believed in Jesus, but you need to keep going beyond just that simple believing in Jesus to be saved. You need circumcision. You need to keep the law. And Paul says, no, if the Spirit is able to save me and to justify me, then now, do I need the law? Do I need to go back to my weakness for me to grow spiritually? For me to go the rest of the way to God? No. Either I'm going to depend upon the Spirit or I'm going to depend upon the flesh. I have to choose. And then it has to do with the way that we live, too, as Christians. The flesh that was powerless to save you is also powerless to perfect you. The Spirit who saved you can also perfect you. Human effort cannot perfect you any more than human effort can save you. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I was thinking this week about what this means for my Christian life. Even as a believer, I know I'm trusting in Christ for salvation, but How do I move forward then? How do I grow and become more like Christ? That's not by having a bunch of rules and trying to follow them either. Because as soon as I do that, as soon as I make up a bunch of rules and try to follow them in my life, this is what I'm about, I'm following rules, then it becomes, I'm depending on my flesh and my effort, and that isn't going to do anything. The way to grow in my faith is the same way to be saved, and that is hearing the Word of God with faith, trusting in God's Word and in the Spirit that works through that Word. And so, just listen to some of these verses. This comes up over and over in Scripture. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Galatians 2:20, we looked at last week. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Do you want to grow more and more holy? The way forward is the same way that you started. It's by trusting in God, by the power of His Spirit, and letting Him work in you. It's by leaning into that relationship with God that you have, and letting Him produce the love and the fruit of the Spirit that you need in your life. This is not to say that there's no effort involved in the Christian life. It's not to say that the God Jesus hasn't given us commandments to obey. Mainly what Paul's talking about here is how do I please God? How do I approach Him? There are things to do, but I need to make sure, even as a believer, that I'm not doing those things on my own effort, but that I'm doing them in relationship and dependence upon the Spirit who lives in me. Okay, so there's a fourth proof here as we go through the passage, is you cannot be saved by faith and works, but that you must be saved by faith alone. Number four, if you decide to put your confidence in your own law-keeping, and Paul's concerned for these Galatians, that some of them might do this, that they might just say, okay, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to put my confidence in that instead of Christ. And so there's a warning here. If you decide to put your confidence in your own law-keeping, then your previous experiences with Christianity do you no good. If you decide, look, where I'm going to put my confidence in my relationship with God is going to be in my following the rules, then all that you've experienced of Christianity before this does you no good. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain?" Now, when he talks about the Galatians suffering, when the Galatians were first saved, they endured persecution for their faith. We don't know the specifics of how they were treated, but we get an idea from how Paul was treated when he was planting the churches in these cities. In Antioch of Pisidia, one of these cities in the region of Galatia, Paul was forcibly driven out from that city. Then he went to Lystra. Then he went to Iconium, where in Iconium there was a plot to stone him, and so he had to flee the city to save his life. Then he got to Lystra, another city in Galatia, and there he actually was stoned and left for dead outside of the city. And then, coming up from that, he was okay. he got better by God's amazing power, right? Then he went back through these cities, and as he went through, Acts 14 says what his message was to them as he's going back through the cities on his way home to Antioch. He said this to them, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And so he's preparing them for persecution. There's going to be difficulty that comes to these Galatians. We don't know what it was. Paul's heard about it. He knows about the suffering that they've been through. Most of the persecution came from the Jews. Now, if when they first got saved, if these Galatian believers would have just, like when they first got saved, if they would have just turned away from their pagan idols and gotten circumcised and joined the Jewish synagogue and started following all the Jewish rules, then probably they could have avoided most of the persecution that came their way. Because it's the Jews that are upset with them. If they would have just brought themselves under the Jewish rules, they might have been able to avoid some of the persecution. But instead, they proclaimed the message that Paul had proclaimed, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And because of this message that Paul preached, the Jews were opposed to them. And so they went through all of this difficulty. And now Paul says, okay, guys, you got saved by faith, and the Jews are persecuting you. now, after all of your persecution, the things that you suffered for faith in Christ alone, now are you going to go back and get yourself circumcised and bring yourself under the law? What was the point of all of that? If works can save you, why didn't you just go that way at first and not endure all of this suffering? Did you suffer so many things in vain? I think there's a strong warning here that Paul is saying, listen, if you do this, if you put your confidence for your salvation in the law instead of in Christ, then really all that you have done is in vain. You're lost. If your confidence is in the law instead of in Christ, then you're lost. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Paul says, look, if you get circumcised, you put your confidence in the law instead of Christ, then Christ is of no benefit to you. I had a question for you. In heaven, will there be anyone walking around saying, Christ was of no benefit to me? No, right? If I'm in heaven, then Christ has been of some benefit to me, right? And so Paul is warning them, and he's saying, listen, if you go back, you put your confidence in the law, then Christ is going to be of no benefit to you. That means you're not saved. But Paul doesn't really believe this about the Galatians. He's frustrated with them, and yet he still holds out hope that it's just they're thinking fuzzy. They need to be brought back to what they really believe. Because go back to Galatians chapter 2. We looked there where he said, is all this in vain? Paul doesn't believe it is in vain. Look in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? And then he says, if indeed it was in vain. I don't think that this really is in vain, Paul is saying, because he's referring to them having received the Spirit. Look, this wasn't in vain for you. Now, if you put your faith in the law instead of Christ, then it would be in vain. But is it really in vain for you? And he's hoping, believing that it's not in vain for them. They're going to say, no, we were thinking fuzzy, but it's Christ. We trust in Christ. That's what they have to do to be saved. It can't be Christ and the law. It has to be Christ alone. Paul's trying to help them think it through. Then we come to verse 5. It's a summary and restatement of what Paul has already said. In fact, on my outline, I think I included it under the second point because he kind of repeats what he said in verse 2, that a person receives the Spirit by hearing and believing, not by doing. Look at verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The element of this verse that's new, Paul refers to miracles that God has worked among them. The Spirit had shown himself to these Galatians in the normal ways that he reveals himself to all believers by transforming us, by affirming to us that we are his children. And in Galatia, the Spirit had done some amazing miracles. We know about one of them from the record in Acts. At Lystra, Paul had healed a man who had been lame, unable to walk since the time he was born. And there were other miracles that God had worked in their midst. And Paul is just saying, well, look, think back, believers, by your own experience, the Holy Spirit who made you new, who did these miracles among you, did he do it by hearing with faith? Or did he do it by your following the law? And the answer's got to be, well, we didn't even know we were supposed to. No one had told us we were supposed to follow the law back then. We were just believing in the Word of God. And so Paul says, that's enough. You don't need to follow the law. You don't need more than faith. This is enough for you to be saved. This is enough for God to do amazing things in your midst. You cannot be saved by faith and works. You must be saved by faith alone. God has shown us in His Word what leads to salvation and what does not lead to salvation. And we need to keep these things distinct. It's important for us, just as it was for the Galatians, to sit down and think through this. Because a message like the Jehovah's Witness message that says the key to being rescued from sin and death is to have faith in Christ's ransom and obey Christ's commands, that message has no power to save. As soon as you add human works to the gospel, then you're depending upon the flesh instead of upon the Spirit. How is a person saved? It's not by faith and works. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. How is a person saved? Look at verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's faith alone that saves, without any effort, without any work on our behalf, on our part. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the salvation that you have given to us freely. We thank you for the way that for us, for each one of us, you have had your Son and His death clearly proclaimed before us, so that we've seen that, so that we've believed it, so we've put our confidence in you. Lord, if there's somebody here today who has not yet put all their faith in you, who hasn't heard your message and believed, I pray that they would do that even now and find that your Spirit will save them and transform them. Lord, for those of us that do know you, help us to be clear on this when we explain the gospel. It's not by human efforts in any part, but it's by what Christ has done for us that we can have eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.